That is easily one of my favorite things that we do here as a church. Man, that was awesome to see all those kids lined up here across the front. And I hope you'll be praying for them as well. Let me invite you to open your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find the book of Ruth back on page 282, Ruth chapter 1. And in just a minute, we're going to stand. We stand here at Mountain Creek to honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to stand and read Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 7 in just a minute. But while you're turning to the book of Ruth, let me say happy Mother's Day to all the moms who are out there. My family, we just spent this past Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with my mom down a little south of Atlanta, Georgia. It was good to be with them. I know that for many of us, we've done a lot less of that over these last 13 or 14 months. But moms, we want you to know that we love you, and we are very, very grateful for you. I watched all of these moms and dads who were here just a moment ago, and I thought it really wasn't that long ago for us, just 5 years ago when we were standing right here with our youngest daughter as well. But those days, I know they're kind of crazy, guys, but those are, man, those are good days. Those are good days with those babies. So moms who were here just a minute ago here at the front of the room, I want to speak to some of you this morning, dads, who are standing right here at the front. I want to speak to you this morning. But this morning, I don't want to speak just to our young parents. I want to speak to all the parents, so young parents and grandparents. And I want to speak this morning not just to parents, but really to all of us as well. I hope all of us will hear an encouraging word for us this morning from the Old Testament book of Ruth. The events in the book of Ruth take place about a little more than 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So it's before the reign of King David, even it's after the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They're in the land before the time of King David. This book is an incredible story, and I want to encourage you to read this book in its entirety. Sometimes sit down and read this thing just start to finish. It'll take you about 15 minutes to read from chapter 1 through chapter 4, but it's an incredible, incredible story. It has a compelling storyline. There's many layers here in this story. There's intriguing plot turns and twists in this story. But for us today, what I want us to see this morning simply is this. God uses our everyday faithfulness to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. This morning, what I want us to walk away from our time together in God's Word knowing is this. God uses our everyday faithfulness to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. Stand with me if you are able, and let's read God's Word together, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning. First, God, for the mothers who you have given us, who have shaped us, each and every one of us in different ways. We thank you for the gift of mothers. We thank you for our mothers. God, together as a church family this morning, we pray for those who have lost their mothers. We pray for those who have lost their mothers not only recently, but maybe even many years ago, who still grieve and mourn the loss of their mom. We think specifically about David Vaughn and his family, and Sherry Duncan, the loss of her grandmother, and the loss of Miss Peggy this week. We pray that you would comfort this family, encourage this family, strengthen this family. And we pray also for those among us who have been unable to become mothers, have wrestled with that. God, we pray that you would give them comfort and that you would give them grace to keep trusting you. We pray, God, for those in our church family who have become mothers through adoption or who have stood in the gap as mothers in foster care. We are grateful for these women, and we pray that you would strengthen them, strengthen their families. Thank you for giving them the gift of motherhood. Father, we pray for the mothers who are in this room right now, those who are joining us online, the mothers here who are a part of our faith family. God, would you bless them and keep them and shine your face upon them and give them peace. God, as we turn to this time now to hear your word, our prayer is that you would give us ears to hear and hearts ready to obey. Encourage us and uplift us. Remind us along the way of your faithfulness, even through the everyday stuff of life. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, what we want to do simply is this. We want to just have an overview of this book of Ruth. Just kind of a 30,000-foot view, an overview of this book of Ruth. And then this morning, I want to give you two takeaways as well. Two things to walk away with from the book of Ruth. This story is a story of everyday faithfulness. Ruth is a story of everyday faithfulness. It's a simple story of everyday faithfulness that God used for his good purposes to bless not only a family, to bless not only a nation, but also to bless even us who are here today. The story begins with the account of a famine in the land that we just heard about, and we're introduced to this family who are living in this time of this famine. The husband's name is Elimelech. His wife's name is Naomi. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And things get so bad where they're living because of the famine that they decide to go. They leave Bethlehem, that is really translated the house of bread. They leave the house of bread and they travel to the land of their enemies. They travel to the land of Moab, where there they hope they can find life and they can find food. Now, to put that in context for you, for us that would be similar to this. If there was a famine here that was so bad that you decided to pack up your family and move to Iran, or you decided to pack up your family and move to North Korea because there things would be better. This is the situation that they found themselves in, and that is where they traveled. While they are there, of course, as we heard, first, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. And now this widow has two sons. These two sons each take a wife from the land. And then her two sons, one and then the other, each die. Naomi is now widowed. She is childless. She has no hope. She hears that God is providing food again in Israel. And so she returns. And that's where we left off reading. Keep going in the story in verse 8. She is on her way back now to the land of Israel, and on the way she stops and tells her two daughters-in-law, listen, I'm going back to my people. You stay here with your people. Don't come with me. You stay here. But they say, no, we're going to go with you. So she implores them again, no, stay in your land. Listen, I have nothing to give to you. I have nothing that I can provide for you. I can't promise you a husband when we get there. I certainly can't give you a husband. There's nothing for you where you're going, so stay here. We keep reading in verse 14, and what we read is that the daughter-in-law Orpah kissed the mother and said her goodbyes, but the daughter Ruth clung to her. Pick up in verse 15. Ruth is told by Naomi, verse 15, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. She's returned to her gods. You return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth continues on with Naomi, and chapter 1 ends where they are entering into Bethlehem again. It just so happens at the time of the barley harvest. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a relative of Elimelech, a man named Boaz. But the story moves forward in chapter 2 with Ruth's diligence and Ruth's commitment to hard work. Just simple, everyday hard work. To provide for her mother-in-law and to provide for herself, Ruth takes a job. She takes a job as a field laborer. She's picking up leftover grain in the fields. And verse 3 tells us that she just so happens to find herself in the field that's owned by this man, Boaz. Ruth is apparently a hard worker. Boaz returns to the field and he sees Ruth over there. He asks his servant, "Who's that girl over there working in the fields?" The servant tells her that Ruth has been there since early morning, probably before light. She's been working nonstop. She took one brief break, but there she's back working in the fields again. And look what Boaz does once he finds out who she is. Look with me at verse 8 of chapter 2. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Don't go glean in another field. Don't leave this field, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. I've charged the young men not to touch you, and when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.'" Ruth falls to her face, expressing thanks before Boaz there, but Boaz answered her in verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and may a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He said he's heard what she has done for Naomi. He prays that God would reward her for her faithfulness. And then Ruth goes back out to work. Everyday faithfulness. She goes back out to the field. She begins gathering again until noontime when Boaz invites her to come back. She comes back for the meal. She eats all that she needs. She packs up everything left in one of those little styrofoam boxes and gets her leftovers and sets it out to the side there. And then she goes back out and she starts working again. You read the story in chapter 2 and you find that she works until evening when the sun goes down, but then she starts doing the more work of separating the wheat and the chaff. She works into the night until she returns home. She finally heads home. She brings her mother all that she got from the fields and the box of leftovers that her mom now eats for dinner, and she shows her everything and she tells her whose field she was in. And that's where Ruth learns what we already know. Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. And that's really important. See, one of their customs, this is very, very different from us, but one of their customs was for a close relative to secure the land for the sake of the deceased. He would take care of the land for the sake of the deceased. He would even marry the deceased widow to ensure that the land stayed in that family and the firstborn would receive the land of the deceased. But nothing happens with that yet. Chapter 2 ends, and Ruth is just working. Probably for about 2 or 3 more months, day in and day out, she's going out to the field. She's working to provide for herself, for her mother-in-law, everyday faithfulness. Chapter 3 is where the action really begins. In chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to go and essentially to propose marriage to Boaz. And now, Boaz had noticed Ruth before in the field, and he noticed this Gentile girl, this Moabite. His words were that she has come to take refuge under God's wings, or she has put herself under the cover of God's protection. And here in chapter 2, Ruth is following Naomi's instruction. She goes to Boaz late at night while he's sleeping, and she lays down at his feet. And Boaz wakes up at some point, startled, as you can imagine. He can't see her. And here's what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3. Boaz says, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Boaz had said that she had found her protection under the cover of God's care. And here she's saying she wants to find that protection under the cover of Boaz's care. Boaz sees what's going on here and he's impressed. Now, apparently, Boaz is a little bit older than Ruth, and he says that, "Listen, I know you could have gone after younger men. You could have run around after younger men, but instead, you're exhibiting faithfulness to God and faithfulness to your family, even in the way you're going about this. He says you're honoring your family and you're honoring your God in how you're pursuing marriage. Just everyday faithfulness. Honoring your family and honoring God. But Boaz ultimately tells her, I can't marry you yet. He said, there's a redeemer who's closer than me. There's a relative who's closer than me. And he actually gets the first right of taking care of the land. We have to do this the right way. And in chapter 4, we see how it all works out. Chapter 4, Boaz approaches this other relative. He asks him in front of the town leaders, hey, would you be willing to take care of this land? Elimelech's family has died. Will you take care of this land? And the relative who goes unnamed, he says, of course I'll take the land, until he finds out that he's going to have to care for Ruth and raise up a descendant for the family as well. And then he backs out. So then Boaz, who himself exhibited everyday faithfulness, Boaz didn't try to circumvent the customs of the day, but doing it the right way, now he's able to marry Ruth. And just as a side note, all this kind of legal stuff, this kind of set us off just a little bit. We just want to say the story is clear when you read it. This is a lot more than just a legal transaction. Ruth loved Boaz, and Boaz loved Ruth. They're each who the other desires to marry, only they went about it in the right way. So Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth has a baby. And Naomi, who began this story empty, it says, she says in chapter 1, she says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi now has a grandson that seemed to be from the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Everyday faithfulness. Now, what do we take away from the book of Ruth? What do we take away from this story? Really, there are many things we could take away, and one of these days we'll spend several weeks in this book just looking at each of these things. We could highlight God's providence and his care for his people. We could highlight the idea of redemption that's so important, this word redemption or redeemer used about 23 times in this short story. We could highlight this idea of the redeemer. We could look at the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's people, but today, again, I just want to give us these two takeaways. Number one is this. God's path is the path of everyday faithfulness. What I want you to know is this. God's path is the path of just everyday faithfulness. Most often, what God is calling you to is just ordinary stuff. Just everyday faithfulness. Now, we celebrate the incredible. We celebrate these incredible acts of sacrifice, these incredible acts of faithfulness. So we celebrate Lottie Moon. Or we celebrate Jim Elliot, or we celebrate Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Hudson Taylor, these folks who have given their lives for the gospel. But for almost all of us, all God is ever going to call us to is just ordinary, everyday faithfulness. God's path is the simple. It's the ordinary. It's the mundane. It's the boring. Never in the headlines, behind the scenes, just regular faithfulness, everyday faithfulness. Did you notice in Ruth's book, there are no miracles? There's a famine in the land that's so severe, but God didn't miraculously provide for all the people. No, he provided through the hard work. He gave the crop, but it was received through the hard work and the everyday faithfulness of the people. It's just an ordinary tale of ordinary people doing ordinary things. Everyday faithfulness. Ruth's faithfulness. Honoring her mother-in-law, her deceased husband's mother. Her faithfulness involved working in a field to gather leftover crops, laboring for food. Her faithfulness involved trusting God. Or Boaz's faithfulness, being an honorable man, just doing the right thing, taking up for this young worker girl and making sure nobody took advantage of her. You know, he didn't give her his field. No, just ordinary stuff. He just let her come and work his field, but he made sure someone was available to her. He made sure she had water to drink. He followed the law in his marriage to her. Just everyday stuff. Nothing spectacular at all in the book of Ruth. And that's just like us. What do you got this week? What's coming up this week? I got to change the oil on my truck, right? You gotta go to the store and pick up your food. You gotta fix dinner for your families. Maybe you're bringing a meal to a neighbor or to a church member. But parents, you're probably helping your kids with homework. Grandparents, you're probably watching your grandkids just some afternoon. Students, you're going to class or you're studying or you're writing papers. Parents, maybe you're calling your kids who have grown up and moved away, going to church, reading your Bible, trusting God as a family, and doing it all over again next week. Everyday stuff. Nothing spectacular. And that's okay. You're not missing out in everyday stuff. This is what God has called us to. You are not missing out. God's path is the path of everyday faithfulness. But if that's all we see, we're missing the most important thing. So you hear this story and you may think, well, that's a sweet story. Girl meets boy. Boy marries girl. And girl who was, she was down on her luck. She was in a really, really bad place before. Now she has a son. And so this story that begins with death, it ends with life, and they all live happily ever after. Sign that thing up. Let's get it on Hallmark, right? That's a great Hallmark movie, right? But there's so much more. God's path is the path of everyday faithfulness, but secondly, we need to see this. God uses our everyday faithfulness to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. God uses our everyday faithfulness to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Ruth, we'll put it up for you on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that Ruth and Boaz have the son, and the son is named Obed. Obed had a son, and his name was Jesse, and Jesse the sheep herder had a son, and he named him David, the boy who would be king, the king after God's own heart. David, who would lead his nation to peace and prosperity. David, who would lead the people of Israel back again to following God. David, the great king of Israel. Ruth's everyday faithfulness was used to bring about the birth of a child for Naomi that would lead to the birth of a king for the nation. The very eyes, one writer said, the very eyes of the child that looked up to Naomi as a grandmother would one day look down at a grandson named David. Now, for the people of Israel, that's a beautiful story. And still, there's more. Because who is David pointing us to? Who's David pointing us to? It's a much bigger story. In fact, 3,000 years later, every single one of us in this room, 3,000 years later, we are all the direct beneficiaries of this story. Because David prefigures, David foreshadows, David points us to Jesus. Jesus, the true king, the descendant of David, who is infinitely greater than David. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, the king. The very first words of the New Testament. The New Testament begins like this in Matthew's gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Just a few verses down, Matthew is given this line that leads to Jesus' birth, and he says this. Now, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And then he continues to trace that line straight to the birth of Jesus. Ruth's faithfulness and Boaz's faithfulness, everyday faithfulness, normal stuff, was used by God to bring about the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. This story not only points us to Christ, this story illustrates that all of us need Christ. All of us need a Savior. Naomi was from among God's people, but she went to find life outside of God's people and with God's enemies. Ruth was from outside of God's people, but she knew that she needed to be brought in. Listen, all of us need a Savior. You might be someone who has grown up among God's people, so maybe you're someone who grew up in the church. But you know there are times when you've went to find life elsewhere outside of God's people. You've gone elsewhere for life. Or maybe you're coming from a place where you've been outside, but you're coming in knowing you need a Savior. You realize you've not been in God's people. You need someone else to save you from your sin. So the first group, those people who have grown up among God's people in the church, you need to know that the faith of your mom can't save you. You need to know that the faith of your grandmother can't save you. You need a Savior. We can't go looking for life somewhere else. You need a Savior, and this book points you to Him, and His name is Jesus. If you're from that group that grew up maybe outside, you grew up outside the church, maybe today is your very first time ever in a church or the first time in a really, really long time, and you maybe feel a little out of place. This book shows you that God wants to welcome you in His people. God wants to bring you in His people, and He does so through faith in the Savior that He sent, and His name is Jesus. All of us need this Savior, and this book points us in that direction. The Savior that we need, the Savior that you need, that you can receive by faith today, trusting in Him, the Savior that you need, He came as a direct result of the everyday faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz. And it's in that Savior, it's in Him that all our everyday faithfulness finds its ultimate purpose. All the things that we do, He fills our lives full of meaning. Because it's centered on Him, it's an eternal meaning. Our everyday faithfulness has an eternal purpose. God uses our everyday faithfulness to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. So let me give a quick word to moms in the room today. Moms. Your job is often thankless, moms. Your job involves changing diapers and wiping bottoms, right? Or even if you're not doing that, moms, maybe your kids are a little bit older. I would imagine that your job involves turning the socks back right side out before you put them in the laundry. I mean, just like thankless stuff. Your job involves making sure the school project is finished on time. It's taking the kid to soccer practice or piano lessons or a play date with their friends while trying to fit in going to Ingles because, you know, you need food for the week also. It just feels mundane. It's just everyday kind of stuff. But for every single Band-Aid that you put on a boo-boo, there's also time listening to your worrying child and praying with her on her bed. There's those mornings that you spend praying by yourself all alone when no one sees it for your child's future. There's those unplanned conversations about life and friends and family and faith. There's the week in and week out family discipline of getting your family together and coming to worship with the people of God and so much more. And again, it just feels mundane. It feels ordinary every day. But God is using your everyday faithfulness to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. So moms, write down 2 Timothy 1:5, moms. 2 Timothy 1:5, and go read 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul is writing to this young man named Timothy. Everything is just so much on Timothy's shoulders. Paul is about to pass away. Timothy is going to take the reins and lead the way in this church where he's serving. And Paul says this, Timothy, I'm reminded of your faith. And that's a faith that was first in your grandmother Lois, and it was in your mom Eunice, and now it's been passed down to you as well. And just your ordinary acts of faithfulness, moms. Faithfulness to God and faithfulness to your families. In your ordinary acts of faithfulness, God is using you to pass down your faith. He's using you to pass down your faith in all your ordinary In all your ordinary, God is doing something extraordinary. Even if you feel like you're in the place of Naomi right now, moms, and you look at your life and you just think of your failures or your mistakes or things haven't worked out like you want with a particular child or with everything and nothing is going like you want, don't give up on God accomplishing His purposes through you. Don't give up on God's faithfulness. Naomi couldn't see it at the beginning, but God was doing something extraordinary. Don't give up. There's God's grace for you. It covers all of our failures. All of our failures. God's grace and God's faithfulness. I could give a similar word today to fathers, to our grandparents. I could give a similar word today to life group leaders and MC kids volunteers and youth volunteers. I could give a similar word today to school teachers. And I could give a similar word today to plumbers and electricians, to warehouse workers and bookkeepers, to students and teammates, to next door neighbors and to soccer moms, to community members and to those guys who are my heroes who meet at Hardee's every day at 6 a.m. for biscuits and coffee. Just everyday kind of stuff in our everyday faithfulness, all the normal ways that we follow God, that you follow God, trust God, intentionally reflecting His faithfulness and His generosity in your faithfulness and in your generosity, all of those normal ways, God uses those things to accomplish His extraordinary purpose. You know, Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, certainly Naomi, Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they never knew the extent to which their everyday faithfulness had an extraordinary impact. They never knew. All they knew was that God was faithful to them, and so they were faithful to God in response. They never knew. They never knew that 3,000 years later, we're still receiving the blessings of their faithfulness. They never knew. You may never know the extent to which your ordinary, everyday faithfulness is a blessing to others. Moms, you'll likely never know the extent of the impact of your everyday faithfulness in changing diapers, preparing meals, caring for kids, opening your homes, praying for them, praying with them, showing them generosity, showing them kindness. Moms, you'll never know the extent of your everyday faithfulness, but God is using it for His extraordinary purposes. So keep going. Keep trusting. Keep serving. Keep living faithfully. Just like Ruth and Boaz, we can say, church, Christians, we can say, God's been faithful to us. But even more than them, they were on this side of the cross looking forward. We're looking back. And in Christ, we see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us in giving His Son for our sins. If God's been that faithful for us, He's given us His Spirit to be with us. Let's be faithful to Him in response, faithful to others, trusting Him to bless it and multiply it for His glory. And friends with us today who don't know Jesus, that invitation is for you too. You can come into this family. God would welcome you into this family through faith. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together.